Important marriage question. How do you handle conflict in your relationship? Are you one of those people that kind of burst out in anger? Or are you one of those people that sort of fully shut down? In my experience, there's turtles and sharks. Sharks attack when there's conflict. Turtles put their head inside their shell. Neither of those approaches work well. Let me give you a third one, a biblical one today, about how to resolve conflict in your marriage. Stay with us.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and thanks for joining us as Chip continues his series, Keeping Love Alive, Volume 2, by wrapping up his talk on resolving conflict. As we learned last time, marital discord is inevitable. It's going to happen, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. But what we can do is control how we respond to our spouse when conflict arises. So if you're ready to get better at this in your relationship, then let's dive into the second half of Chip's message, Resolving Conflict Peaceably, from Colossians chapter 3.
You do understand that your whole life changes with the Lord when you realize that sin is never a behavioral issue. It's not, I should stop, you know, watching porn, or I should stop cussing, or I've got to break this addiction, or, you know, I need to stop losing my temper. Those are behaviors. You'll never change until you realize, you know, Ephesians says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It talks about all those abusive words and language and malice and slander and all those negative things. It breaks God's heart. When you could realize that when you sin and when I sin, what really happens, Jesus already took my punishment. It doesn't make God mad when you sin. It makes him sad. See, he wants to be closer to you than you want to be closer to him. And when you begin to realize, should I do this or not do this? When I knew it was going to break my heart changed. I mean, I may be a jerk, but I'm not going to treat her like that. But if she wants to fight about, you know, time you eat supper, and if she wants to control my life, right? All those things I say. How did she do it? Can you imagine? I feel frustrated when you raise your voice. I feel hurt when you bring that up in front of the children. I feel wounded when after we've talked about that and you said you forgave me, in a moment of heat, you bring that up about my failure in the past. I feel. We had it on the refrigerator and we learned. We learned when there was a problem, get alone, define what the problem is. Process the whole thing first and before the Lord. Initiate the right time and right place to talk. And then focus on the perceived problem. By the way, I have a little note. Eliminate you should, you ought, you always, you never. And it's always a win-win or a lose-lose. The second F is for feel their pain as though it were your own. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother or a spouse, or a mate, was born for adversity. No matter how angry you are, no matter how hurt, one of the axioms of relationships you have to understand is everyone acts in a way that makes sense to them. I mean, the things that make you nuts about your mate, they by and large, it makes sense to them. The way their mind, the way they're thinking in the moment, it made sense to them. Unless they're just absolutely evil, they weren't trying to think, hey, how can I just totally screw up our marriage? But they just find themselves in the same thing. And as difficult as it is, feel their pain as though it were your own. You don't have to understand it. It doesn't have to be logical. That was a big one for me. And my wife's very intelligent, don't get me wrong. But when you're wounded and when you're hurt or when things are happening or when you've been through things, and we all have, and you all have, Sometimes 2 + 2 = 7. And in your brain, somehow, that makes sense. And if you're on the receiving end of that, and what I came to is I need to feel what she feels. I need to understand. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to be logical. But I want to identify and I want to emphasize with what she is actually feeling. One of the other little tools, if you think I have a lot of tools, we had a lot of work to do. And one of the other ones was we had a hard time connecting our worlds. And so one of the tools, if you will, is using a word picture or a metaphor. Sometimes, I remember when Nathan, I don't know how much you all know the Bible. I didn't grow up reading the Bible, but David was this really great king, and he commits adultery with this guy's wife, and then she gets pregnant, and the story is pretty quick. So he wants to cover it up, so he has her husband come back off the battlefield, gets him drunk, and sends him home to sleep with his wife, so when the baby comes, he thinks it's his. And he's so honorable, he says, man, I'm not sleeping with my wife with all the other men or out in the battlefield. He tries to, you know, get it going 2 or 3 different days. It doesn't work. And so he sends him back with a note, put the guy on the front lines, make sure he gets killed. Not exactly a godly king moment. So it's about a year. Not quite a year, the prophet Nathan comes. And, you know, that's a culture where you confront the king. Like, death is a very high probability. And so sometimes the way to help someone understand something where you know they're going to be defensive is by a story or a metaphor. And so Nathan comes and he goes, King, I have to tell you this great story. It's so sad. And, well, what is it? And he goes, it's happening in your kingdom of all places. Well, what is it? He goes, there's a man, he has, you know, hundreds and hundreds of sheep, and he's very wealthy, and a visitor came, and hospitality was sort of a given. You had to feed someone if they stopped in. And he said, this man, instead of his sheep, there was one man. He had one tiny little lamb, and it was not just a little lamb, but it slept with him, and it was like his pet, and it was his friend. And this rich man who had hundreds and hundreds of sheep, he took that man's lamb, and he butchered it for his guests. And David was livid. This man shall pay for it. And then Nathan says, behold, you're the man. And see, what he helped him see was the same thing in a different place. And so I won't go into the whole story, but it was another area where my work was consuming me and I was neglecting things in our home. And I can still remember sitting in front of the fireplace and my wife told me the story. And she goes, I want to talk about something, but you'll get defensive. No, I won't. No, you will. You'll get really defensive. I'm not supposed to say always, but you often do, okay? No, I promise I won't be defensive right now. So she's really setting me up. And then she asked me these questions like, you know, Chip, when we were driving by the church, I just noticed you commented on the grass and you commented, wow, that needs painted over there. And, you know, the remodeling in the back. And you just seem to notice everything. She goes, boy, it's really amazing to me. I just think you're such a good boss. I think you're right, you know, and, you know, down to the detail. And then she said, Chip, did you know that our dishwasher, when I run it, I put a towel under it because it's been broken for months. And so it leaks. And that in the boy's window and in Annie's window, when it rains, the water comes in because we have a leak. So I put towels there. And I don't know if you've noticed, but when you walk by our couch, if you've ever scratched your leg, there's a spring that's sticking out. And, I don't think you really noticed, but, you know, we did have a dog for a while and the other things, and there's, like, the carpet is soiled everywhere. And I feel like that you see what really needs to be taken care of at work, but you don't see what needs to be taken care of here. And I know it's not true, but it feels like your work matters more than our home. and you're in charge of your work, and I'm in charge of our home. And I know this isn't true, but it makes me feel like you don't care about me then.
Man, if she keeps doing this, I'm gonna just, you know.
2 days later, I got a buddy, I got a friend. It was like, okay, you ready? Man, we cleaned all the carpets. I called another buddy. I said, man, I don't think I really have the money, but you know, we're replacing the windows. We got the windows done. Because what happened was, it was like, oh, she's right. Now, by the way, I'm sharing kind of more of her side of it. And I've had a few of my I feel messages, and I'll share a couple of those. But are you starting to see the power? But you're starting to see that this is what it looks like to bear with one another. This is what it looks like to forgive anyone who has a complaint against you. This is what it looks like to treat your mate the way Jesus treats you. I mean, when you sin, you don't get hit by lightning, do you? Holy Spirit, very sensitive, very clear, very specific. The you is uncover the root problem. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purposes in a man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. There's deep issues. The root problems, if they aren't dealt with, will just surface again and again and again. And I put a little chart here, and this is, you know, much more for another day. But in general, if the symptom is money, you're arguing about money, usually the root problem has to do with values, priorities, power, and control issues. So you can argue about money until Jesus comes. But the issue is, you don't share the same values. Or there's someone that's got some control issues. Or, you know, your priorities are really different. You know, one of you thinks, wow, I mean, don't the kids need new shoes? And don't we need to do this? And don't we need to do that? And someone else thinks, gosh, shouldn't we go to more movies? Yeah, I don't know. One says, you know, we need to watch every penny and keep track of it. And the other just sort of, in most marriages, there's a spender and a saver. Why we marry each other, I don't know why. If there's sex problems, it's usually a communication issue, an unmet emotional need, a past history, baggage. A lot of times, as we work through those issues with my wife, it was like, man, I just don't get it, but I failed to understand what it's like to be rejected by your father and then be rejected by another man. And her loved me very, very much and have struggles in areas in the early years sexually, because all men were painted with this bad brush. And it was just like, you talk about rejection. So those were my I feel messages. Honey, I feel like you don't love me when I want to be with you. And you're not very responsive. I just feel rejected. And you say, it's not me, it's not about me. Well, I'm the only other person in the room, right? But okay, are you ready? You know, I got news for you. There's couples that they get stuck there, and that's the way it is. And she perfunctorily will have some sex because she doesn't like it. Or, by the way, it goes the other way. Can happen just the opposite. I had a couple in our church, beautiful gal. And really, it was deep insecurity issues with him and all kind of issues. And he struggled and didn't have anything to do with her. But I'll tell you this, they were never going to get that solved by themselves. In-law issues usually have to do with loyalty, expectations. And children and work, usually it's roles and goals. Who owns what? What are our goals? How are we going to get there? But those are just generalizations. Those are deep wells. But the majority of couples, they're all on the left side. My prediction, if you get married by about 25 years, you'll have every one of those at some point. Every one of them. So why be embarrassed to get some help or go to a counselor? Because every single person. Now, the people who don't do anything about it, what they do is they do what we call the parallel life track, live in the same home, have these deep unresolved issues, do the best you can. While the kids are young, stay involved in the kids, usually as a woman, do some things as you at work. And then when the empty nest is, the two most common times of divorce are first 5 years and right about 20 or 22 when the nest is empty. Because what you realize, you don't have anything that pulls you together anymore. You didn't develop your relationship. You didn't deal with issues. And it's never too late. It's never too late. In fact, it can be very, very exciting. The S is for set things right between you. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman, I'll add, is powerful and effective. And this is where humility comes. I mean, it took us a long time, but it's just own your responsibility. I mean, yes, you feel defensive and there's this and there's that, but little by little, since you're chosen, since you're already holy and set apart, and since you're already dearly loved, you know what you can say? You're right. I'm wrong. I didn't see that. I did say that. I was way too loud. When we talked about it earlier, that's on me. I was defensive. You know what? You're right. I have rationalized. I have a drinking problem. All right? But I want you to know those nightmares don't go away, and I feel a little bit better when I drink, and I know it's not a good solution, but I don't know what to do. And you know what you'll hear is, let me help you. Let me help you. The most hurting people in the world that end up in the worst places in the world are people that will not let others help them. And at the heart of that is arrogance or shame. And there's no need for either with the Lord. You'll never do anything that'll ever surprise Him. Every sin that you have ever committed, will ever commit, the worst thought that you have ever had or will ever have, the omniscient, all-powerful God of the universe is already aware of it. And because of those, He said, I will go to the cross in your place to pay for your sin. And I will atone or cover for your sin. And if you will put your faith and trust in me, then I will pay for those once and for all, and you will die and you'll be risen with me, and my spirit will come inside of your physical body, and it'll be a journey, and we'll live this life together. And it's not about rules, it's not about church, it's not about what others, it's us in relationship. I'm the vine, you're the branch, my Father's the vine dresser. And we're going to get connected. So I left you my word. My spirit's going to dwell inside of you and guide you. And when you trip and fall, I'm not upset. In fact, every baby step you take toward righteousness, toward forgiveness, toward restoration, I'm right there cheering you on. That's the Christian life. So you own your responsibility, you confess. You ask for forgiveness, and I push this a bit, and look the person in the eye. Will you forgive me? And don't settle for, it's okay. It wasn't that big a deal. No. That's not how we do this. Will you forgive me? And what you need is, yes, I will. I release you for what you did or what you said. And then, if at all possible, pray together. And out loud, if possible. It's so healing. And then E is establish a specific action plan that addresses the issue discussed and write it down. I know this sounds perfunctory, but can I ask you a question? How is your plan that you don't have working? It's just a thought. You know, you can be in a meeting and go, oh, Admiral or General, I think that's a terrible plan. Well, what's yours? The general of the universe says, this is at least my best understanding from Scripture, this is how to bear with one another. This is how to forgive one another. This is how to, whatever complaint you have, this is how to attack the problem and not the person. This is how to come together and let God be the umpire and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is how to, beyond all things, put on love, because you all coming together, getting the relationship right, is 10 times more important than who's right. And so that's how you diffuse conflict. And that's a pretty step-by-step process to do it. And the last part of that action plan is, I have, as a husband, I will do this. And I have my wife, she writes down, I will commit to this by when. And then here's the key. The next time we'll meet and talk about this is, by the way, some of you just need some rhythms. And we didn't have any money most all the years growing up, but every Friday, because I taught on Saturday and Sunday, every Friday was my day off, and every Friday I dropped the kids off, and I had a date with my wife. It was a breakfast date. And she knew that from breakfast to lunch or beyond, we were going to spend that time together. And yes, we would eat, we'd take a walk, we'd have some fun, but we had a time where she knew, even if the stuff bothered her, we're only 6.5 days away from an honest, good talk. If the only time you sit down to have a good talk is when you have junk, pretty soon it's not very fun. And so we would have a couple, three of these 15-minute conferences where we're sharing things, and then we had one big time, and then Friday we'd have a little family night. And we just created a rhythm so the counts were short. And you know what? I told you about my dad. I told you about I grew up in an alcoholic home. I told you that I married a woman from an alcoholic home, from a very dysfunctional past, and we're a blended family, and we didn't know what we were doing, and we've had lots of problems. I would like to announce that I am married to one of the most amazing people in the world, that I have a deep, deep relationship with spiritual connection, emotional connection, and physical connection. Our kids are very, very imperfect, but very realistic, and have followed Jesus, determined to marry people that were like-minded, and are in the process of raising their kids where God's the umpire. All I just want you to know is God can take the most dysfunctional, difficult situations, and he can restore. I mean, if he can do it for us, my, you all have issues, but I understand them. They didn't call my wife's PTSD, but it was trauma. She needed someone to hang in there with her when he didn't want to, and when he didn't understand, and when he felt helpless, but just to be available. And I needed to know that when I made that commitment to Jesus, that he said he would give me whatever I needed to give her whatever she needed for as long until death do us part. And one of the things that happens when you say till death do us part and really mean it, then you know there's option A and option A. And option A is, how in the world are we going to figure this out? Because we're not going to give up. We were in desperate need. But God said, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. All the resources you need to have the marriage that you desire are available. And there's a God on the sidelines, or maybe in the center, I'm not sure where in your life, who says, if you will give me a chance, and if you will let me direct, it won't always feel good, but yes, you'll end up happy. But your marriage relationship is the most vivid picture, along with the church, that I left the world so they know I'm real. So please don't let me down. Please show the world what Jesus loving the church and the church loving Jesus looks like by your relationship.
Chip will be right back with his application for this message, Resolving Conflict Peaceably, from his series, Keeping Love Alive, Volume 2. In these programs, Chip teaches from the book of Colossians and highlights four important skills every healthy marriage has in common. Learn how to be better connected spiritually, communicate more effectively, resolve conflict peaceably, and manage your finances wisely. Discover what you need to improve your relationship and start making a change or two today. For a limited time, the resources for Keeping Love Alive, Volume 2, are discounted, and the MP3s are always free. You'll find everything you need at livingontheedge.org, or give us a call at 888-333-6003. App listeners, tap Special Offers.
Hey, I'll be right back in just a minute with some final thoughts about today's message. But I really want to emphasize to you that of all the things that have broken my heart in ministry over the years, it's watching really good people, even very godly people, allow things to enter into their relationship and destroy their marriage. Either they live in parallel lives together or it actually ends in divorce. And I long to see God restore marriages and Christian homes that are rich and deep, where you have a best friend, you have a soulmate, where there's genuine passion in every area of your life. And so I've written a book called Marriage That Works, and it's God's design. It's what He actually says from Scripture about how a marriage can be rich and deep, and the romance can come back, and the feelings can return, and the commitment can be the foundation of all that works. It's more than reading a book. We want to see a marriage transformed.
Thanks, Chip. Well, if you're wanting to experience a great marriage that lasts, let me encourage you to order Chip's helpful book. In Marriage That Works, you'll learn about the biblical model for marriage and what a husband and wife's roles are in this relationship. Discover what it really means to be one with your spouse on a spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical level. To order your copy of Marriage That Works, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. App listeners, tap Special Offers. Well, Chip, I imagine a lot of people didn't get a chance to write down that acronym you gave about resolving conflict. Could you revisit those points for us?
Absolutely, Dave. I'm glad to kind of go over that acronym because if you're in the middle of conflict, you kind of need that right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's diffuse. D is for define the problem. Don't just react to conflict. Go to the roots of it. I mean, what's the real problem? The I is initiate a time to talk. And the key is find the right time and the right place. And for sure, it's not when you're angry. The F in diffuse is for focus on the problem, not the person. This is really hard to do, but emphasize the I feel approach. Not you did this or you did that or why did you do this is I feel hurt. I feel frustrated. I feel is very, very helpful. The other F is for feel their pain. Your spouse is not the enemy. They're your teammate to tackle this issue together. Sometimes it's just looking on their face and realizing they're as frustrated or hurt or wounded as you are. And often, you know, if you can take some time, then you're diffusing that emotion and those words that are going to cause a bigger problem that could often come out of your mouth. And then the U is for uncover the root problem. If undealt with, these issues keep resurfacing over and over and over. I mean, you argue about sex, you argue about money, you argue about in-laws, you argue about the kids. Those are not the issues. Those reveal underlying issues that we talked about in the message. The S is for set things right, and that means own your wrongs and ask for forgiveness. And by the way, don't blow this off. This is like, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And you look them in the eye. And finally, the last E is establish an action plan. It's easy just to kind of get, well, oh, here's the problem. I forgive you. Move on. No, you got to say, okay, now, what are we going to do moving forward? That's diffusing conflict. And I will tell you, I've used it a lot, and I think God will use it in your life.
You know, a couple of the points that Chip just made are right off his message notes. They're a great resource to help you get the most out of his teaching. Chip's notes provide his outline, all of the scripture references, and lots of fill-ins to help you remember what you're learning. Chip's message notes are a quick download at livingontheedge.org under the Broadcasts tab. App listeners, tap Fill-In Notes and you're set. Well, be sure to join us next time. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.